hear the word of the Lord for a meditation this day. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that through St. Paul speaking to the church in Philippi, you remind us that even though our tendency as sinful human beings is to concentrate and focus on earthly things, Lord, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await your second coming. We eagerly await the promise that we have of everlasting salvation and a place with you forever. And Lord, we recognize your power in our lives even today as we live in this world and but are not of this world, as we live as citizens of heaven and as aliens on earth. Lord, we understand the importance of what it means to be citizens of heaven. Lord, on this day, impress upon our hearts the truth of this good news. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is truly a great day for many reasons. Today we have a celebration of someone who is extremely important to us, being able to come forward and have her family and friends here be able to say, yes, I believe what God did for me in baptism. When all of heaven rejoiced as simple water and the word brought her into the kingdom, she now is going to turn around and say, I own this. I believe this. I've appreciated Andy because she's a very gifted individual. And one of the things that I loved about trying to figure out who she was she likes to put stuff up on Facebook on her profile. And one of the things that I thought was really cool is at the bottom of her profile, it says this. Profiles are dangerous, by the way. It says this: I like music. I love Jesus. Isn't that cool? Because we know how much she likes music, right? So in comparison with liking music and loving Jesus, we understand her heart. And that's why it's so cool to be here today, to celebrate this wonderful time together. But I would like to refer back to our epistle lesson, our New Testament lesson. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to do the whole chapter, not just the passage that you had written for you. There's Bibles underneath the seat, but I'd like to draw your attention to this chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. It actually sounds at the beginning of chapter 3 that Paul's going to conclude. He's a good pastor because there's many times in sermons where you think the pastor's going to conclude when he says, and in conclusion, and 15 minutes later, it's still in conclusion. That won't happen today because we have many things going on. But one of the wonderful things is St. Paul discusses at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, as he's about to conclude, or at least he gives us the impression that he's concluding, he tells us of the importance of what he has received. And this is what he says: finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. And then he goes on to talk about what he has earned, what he has been given. And today is an important day for some of us because I have to actually tape it because I have a church service in Tecumseh and Dundee. But it's going to be a great day because we have a hockey tournament coming to an end, right? The Olympics. And we have a great game coming up today. And I know there are a bunch of people rooting for the wrong team here. But the reality is, it's going to be a wonderful celebration. And I think, you know, I'm going to be celebrating. But anyways, you know, it's interesting because St. Paul talks about citizenship. In chapter 1, he told the Philippians to be worthy of their citizenship. In the actual Greek in chapter 1, I think it's, where is it here? Chapter 1. Is it 27? Yes, right. Thank you. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy as a citizen of the gospel of Christ. And now in chapter 3, he's talking about the way that he received citizenship. It's interesting because Paul is a great example of citizens that we might look at today. How many people do you think take their citizenship for granted until something like war or the Olympics comes up? Right? It's amazing how war or the Olympics brings out our citizenship and our pride. Isn't that amazing? Because normally we kind of take citizenship for granted. Because thanks to the founders of this country, to the fathers of this country, you have a privilege, as we do in most Western countries, that when you're born in that country, you receive citizenship, correct? Most of you have that experience, right? That's what I was saying yesterday to somebody. I was saying, I have two kids that can truly have the right to cheer for both the hockey teams today because they're dual citizens, so they have that privilege. But it's amazing to me that we kind of take our citizenship for granted. We have a culture where people don't even vote. And yet St. Paul is writing to a people who, in the city of Philippi, understood the significance of citizenship. For if you were in Rome at the time that in the Roman Empire at the time of Paul, you have to understand something. Out of all of the countries in the Roman Empire, which was mostly the known world at the time, only 15% of the people had citizenship. Just think about that. That's less than 2 out of 10 people in, if this was brought over to today, that would mean less than 2 out of every 10 people here would have citizenship. Isn't that weird? Isn't that hard to understand in our culture, our understanding of things? And yet, for them, most of them, the majority of that 15%, inherited their citizenship by being born in one of the Roman cities. Cities set apart by Caesar, where if you were born in that city, you were automatically a citizen, like Rome, like Philippi, and several others. Only a few had the privilege of not being born in that city and not inheriting that citizenship, and only a few were able to work their way or earn their way or pay their way to citizenship. And in the city of Philippi, this was one of those cities. This is a place where most of the people who are settled in Philippi went to Philippi because Caesar set it apart as a place where veterans, people who had served in the war, who had survived, who had won their freedom, could go and live as citizens. And they wanted to be a little Rome. They wanted to have all the stuff that Rome had. They strived after it. So much so that they had very few Jews. Because when Paul comes in, I'd ask you to look this up in Acts 16. We don't have time to look at it today, but look it up when you get home. In Acts 16, you'll find that when he comes to Philippi, his tradition is always go to the synagogue first, and then when he gets kicked out of the synagogues, which normally happens pretty quickly, then he goes to the Gentiles, correct? You know this about Paul? In his second missionary journey, he goes to Philippi. He can't find a synagogue because there's not 12 Jewish men in the city to create a synagogue. So he goes to the river where those few people that are God-fearers are worshiping, and he finds Lydia there, who sells purple cloth, remember that? And baptizes her, and she becomes a member and converts into Christ. But it's interesting to me, it was at Philippi where St. Paul used his Roman citizenship. Do you remember what happened? He got dragged into jail with Timothy and a few of the others that were with him. He got dragged into jail, and they didn't give him a trial. They didn't give him a hearing. They simply slapped him into jail, and the next day the magistrate said, let him out. And Paul does something that I always think is significant. He tells the guard, he says, you go tell them. They didn't give us a trial. They didn't give us a hearing. They've beaten us. They've imprisoned us. And I am a Roman citizen. Remember, any of you remember the story? What happens when he says that? Yeah, it makes their knees knock. You can't see it under my dress, but it makes the knees knock, right? Doesn't it? I mean, so much so that they go back and the magistrate himself comes and releases Paul. Because citizenship meant that if you were one of that chosen 15%, you had the right to marry who you wanted. You had the right to vote. You had the right to a hearing. You had the right to enter into contracts. You had the rights of a citizen. And even though we take it for granted in this country, that was significant at that time. Because everyone else was a slave. Everyone else had loyalty to their master. They had nothing that was their own. They also had responsibilities as a citizen, right? They had to pay taxes. They had the privilege of paying taxes to Caesar. Everyone else had to. They had the privilege of doing so. They had the privilege of serving in the military. Everyone else just had no choice. They had the privilege of serving in the military. These were privileges of citizenship. They had responsibilities, but they also had rights, and one of them was to have a fair hearing. So Paul uses that, and what I think is so significant about this is that he chooses these words carefully as he's writing to the church in Philippi because they have significance. When he says, be worthy of your citizenship, they understood what he was saying. And for those who were converts, that were friends of Lydia, that were the Jews in their midst, he also talks to them. And he says to them, I was born into the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I did it all. I had it all. Not only was I a citizen of Rome by birth, meaning he inherited from his father, but he was also a Pharisee. He was in the, as far as from the spiritual side of things, he was, you know, nobility. He was someone of significance. So he says, I had significance on the Jewish side of my of who I am. I had significance as a Roman. And yet I counted all as not. I counted all as nothing. I counted all as insignificant. And this is what he says. He says, not that I have already obtained this. He's talking about what he's lost and what he's gained. He says, not that I have already obtained all this. I have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's significant to me that he says this because we, as we watch the Olympic Games, we understand the importance of the prize, right? People will sacrifice, they'll give so much for that prize. And he's urging them to keep running the race, to keep looking towards the prize, to not give up, to not be discouraged, but to keep looking at the prize. Then he goes on. And I'm just going to jump down. He says this. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. Whereas, and this is what's so important, he's saying, look to those people who understand what it means to be a worthy citizen. Look to those people who understand what it means to be a good citizen. Look to those people who are following and understanding what it means to be a Christian, to live as one knowing that their prize is in heaven and striving towards it. Use them as your example. Be like them. And then he goes on. He says, for as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears. I want you to pay close attention to that because that's a significant part of this lesson. How does he treat those who have not yet attained what he has attained? How does he treat those people who are still living in the world and are still of the world? What does he say about them? What does his heart say? What phrase does he say? He says, even with tears, even with weeping. You see, when we have the love of God in our hearts, We are not going to be satisfied to look at ourselves and say, we're on the way to the prize. We're on the way to the gold. But who cares about those other ones? They just would have worked harder. If they would have just done the right stuff. But that's not what he does. He says, he warns them, he says, even with tears, he cries out for those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. How many of us fall prey on a regular basis to being consumed by earthly things? I do. It's easy, right? Isn't it? It's easy to get sucked into that vortex of thinking only of survival, getting through the week, getting through the day. And he is reminding them that this is part of our challenge. This is what we run the race for. This is what we are doing as sinful human beings. We're always going to be struggling with this all the time. But then there's something significant. And what have I told you? Whenever you come across this word in the scriptures, what are you to do? Circle it. Oh, thank you. Someone's listening. Whenever you come across a but in the Bible, you circle it. Because it tells you that something extremely important is coming. It tells you that he is going to make a point that you need to pay attention to. And this is what he says. He says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame because their minds are on earthly things. But, what? Our citizenship is in heaven. What's so exciting about being here today is that we get a chance to see the celebration and the wonderful rejoicing that's going on in heaven for all those who know who they are in Christ, who know that they've been baptized into Christ, who know the power that Christ has to give them salvation, to give them his Holy Spirit. And today, this is why I wore red, is because we're going to be praying that the Lord will pour out his Spirit on Andy, because when we talk about confirmation in the Lutheran Church, we believe that she's already got it all. In baptism, she received it all. But she's confirming her faith here, and we're going to get to lay hands on her, and I'm going to invite people to come up, and we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to show up so big time that she's not going to be able to stand. Yeah. But that's true, because we believe in the power of God. When we recognize who we are and we say, Lord, help us to get rid of these earthly things and help us to focus on our citizenship, on the prize, we go, yes, because God has promised us his Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let's think about this for a second. The two words here are significant in Greek. One is the same word we get dynamite from, the Greek word for dynamite. The other one is the same word we get energy from. Those are the two words used here. Energy and dynamite. If you didn't get the idea that what's happening here is powerful, remember what I said, whenever something's said twice, pay attention, if it's said three times, it's really important. But if it's said twice, here he says, that we got two Greek words that we use in English, right? Dynamis, dynamite, which we know is powerful, right? How many of you want to have dynamite in your car? No? And the other word is energy. And we recognize the power that Christ has, that this citizenship is not something that we have earned. It's not something that we deserve. It is a gift. It is a gift. And it's given in baptism, but today it is confirmed as a gift. The energy, the power to live as the people of God. Because if we try to do it on our own, what are we going to get sucked into? Our focus will be on earthly things. If we try to do it in our own power and our own energy, then we will be sucked into thinking that we can somehow earn our salvation. And then I want you to hear the last words that he says. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown." How many of you watched the Olympics over the last week and got to see those wonderful gold medal presentations? Any of you got to see them? You see the joy that the people have when they're about to receive the medal? How many of you have seen anyone go, "Well, that was really a waste of time"? I haven't seen that. Have you? I've seen a tremendous amount of joy because when they receive the gold medal, it's akin to what St. Paul is saying here, because this word in Greek for crown is the same word that that someone who won a military victory would receive. The wreath that they would receive, what they would receive on their heads, this is the same word. We translate it crown because we're English. It's an English word. But it was really that wreath, that mark of victory that the emperor would place upon a soldier. And again, who is Paul speaking to? Speaking to soldiers. The wreath that he would place on their heads to let them know, "You are victorious. And I am rejoicing in you. I have great joy in you because you have won the battle. You are victorious." And that's the word he uses. And I think it's significant because for those soldiers who are sitting there and going, "We fought our whole life to be a citizen. And now he's saying to us, our citizenship that we fought for, that we longed for, is insignificant when compared to our citizenship in heaven." You know how phenomenal that is? You know how hard it is to accept? How many of you, if I came to you and said, "Everything you've achieved, everything you worked for, everything that you have is nothing compared to what you're going to get from Christ"? How many of you would go, "Yeah, I know it's true, but I worked so hard for this"? Is it not true? Don't we take pride in what we've done? There's a reason I wash my car a lot. Because I'm paying for it. Right? I mean, we do take pride in those things. And yet what he's saying to the people, he's saying to these soldiers who have given so much of their life, so much of who they are to win this citizenship, he's saying, when it compares to the citizenship of heaven, it means nothing. It's significant, but it's nothing like what we're about to receive. We are about to receive a crown. We're about to receive the victory. And then he says, with understanding this victory, with understanding the joy that our Father in heaven has when he lays that crown upon our heads, to understand how he rejoices in what has been done for us, when he rejoices in what his Son Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross and rose again for us, when he rejoices in the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, when he places the crown on our heads, then he says, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I think it's kind of funny that he just puts that in at the end. Because now that you understand how significant what you have is, now that you understand how significant it is to know who you are in Christ Jesus, that you are not just citizens of Rome, that you are not just citizens of the United States, but you are citizens of heaven. When you see the prize and know that God has attained it for you by sending his Son Jesus Christ and letting him die for us, letting him shed his blood for us, letting him rise again for us, letting him ascend to the right hand of God for us. When you know this, you know he has joy in you. You know he has crowned you as victorious. And then, knowing that, stand firm in the Lord, my friends. Doesn't sound that hard when you understand the context, right? Because if I would have got up today and said, "Well, you ought to stand firm in the Lord, friends," it would have sounded like I was telling you that you had to do it on your own, right? You don't. It's been done for you. You are his joy, and he has crowned you because you are citizens of heaven. And never forget, he loves you. He wants to pour out his power on you. And he wants you to know that you, when the God of the universe, the God who created everything, looks at you, at each one of you, at us as a whole, he has great joy because he has crowned us as citizens of heaven. Amen. Let's stand as we confess our